You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
With your iPhone, your iPad, or your Bible in hand, I invite your attention to Isaiah chapter 6 as we continue the series on the man who saw tomorrow. Now, I know that you're eagerly awaiting my response to Dr. Allen's very vivid assessment of the two of us as preachers and other things also. So, needless to say, I am well prepared, and I will now answer him by saying that every single word he said to you was true. And so, what more can a man say than to just humbly admit the truth? And I do. And I'm so grateful for the privilege of having John Chrysostom II here as our professor of preaching. And so thank you, Dr. Allen, for preaching so wonderfully yesterday. Thank you, Richard Ross, for True Love Waits. There were ever an inspired idea, it is that one. And thank you for not only having the idea, but knowing how to press it. And God has used that incredibly, and I thank you so much for that. And to my German brethren, who have come to mean so very, very much to me, it is a great joy to have you all on campus right now. And I know it's a short time, and I know you've done some peculiar things that, with certain background, you never thought you would do. But I am so grateful to have you here. And I pray that your whole sojourn in America will be blessed and precious indeed. Now, I know that when you hear the word lecture, it turns you off, and you take that advantage to get away. Now, but Dr. Blazing doesn't, strictly speaking, lecture. He has become quite a preacher in his own right. And you don't want to miss these lectures because he is talking about substantive matters that you need to know. Is replacement theology correct? Has the church replaced Israel? That's tomorrow in chapel. He's going to tell us whether we need to stop praying for Jerusalem, for the peace of Jerusalem, and just let it be overrun, or whether we have a reason to believe that God is not through with the Jewish people. And so don't miss that tomorrow. Every single one of these is a vitally important subject, and I want you to take advantage of it. Who in the world is this man Isaiah, the man who saw tomorrow, who looked down through his prophetic telescope and not only foretold, as no other prophet before him, the coming of Christ, the incarnation of our Lord, and his vicarious substitutionary death on the cross, but even looked right down to the present day? Who is this man, and how does he relate to you anyway? Listen to the magnificent chapter 6 of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robes filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim, one of the orders of the angels of God. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And they cried antiphonally across the ark of the heaven to one another, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is full of your glory." Well, the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him that cried out, and the whole house was filled with smoke. Now, you're not to envision there the acrid black smoke of a fire. This is the white, luminous smoke of the presence of Almighty God. This is the Shekinah glory of God that filled the tabernacle when it was dedicated, that went before the children of Israel when they moved in the wilderness, and when the tabernacle of Solomon, when the temple of Solomon was completed, it filled the temple so that they could not worship there. And once again, Isaiah sees the Shekinah glory of God. And what does he do? I said, "Woe is me. I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim flew toward me, having in his hand a coal, which he had taken, a live coal with the tongs from off of the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." And at that same time, I heard also the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Right here, Lord, here am I, send me." Good. Go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but you won't understand. Keep on seeing, but you won't perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. And Isaiah said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without man, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land." But now, Isaiah, I don't want you to miss one thing. There will be a tenth. It will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. Now, I just want you to notice four quick things in the text today. I want you to notice, first of all, that Isaiah is a man who had a holy encounter with Almighty God. Second, I want you to notice that the effect of that holy encounter was a harrowing effect. And the third thing I want you to notice is that God provided a healing efficacy. And fourth, there followed a heavenly employment. So you got it? A holy encounter, a harrowing effect, a healing efficacy, and a heavenly employment. Find your own poem. And so that is the text as we see it. Well, it was a traumatic year. In the year that King Uzziah died, it left the future uncertain. Uzziah was one of the few good kings of Israel and of Judah. And because he was a good king, the death of the king brought sorrow to the people and uncertainty to Isaiah. Especially was that true because Isaiah knew the end from the beginning, and he knew that this was the beginning of the end and the taking away of the people of God. And so it was marked in his mind. And evidently what has happened here is that in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah went up to the temple with those thoughts foremost in his mind. And he was worshiping the Lord there when suddenly he was given a vision of the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And Isaiah warmed to the vision. And as he begins to look at all that he sees in the heavenly kingdom, he sees the seraphim. Now remember, the I-M on the end of that makes it plural. Don't you say seraphims. If you do, and I'm there, I'll stand up and say, "Preacher, you're leading your people astray. That ain't good grammar to say seraphims. The I am is already a plural. So there one seraph, the one angel is a seraph. More than one seraphim. One angel is a cherub. More than one cherubim." And so he saw the seraphim. And they were six-winged creatures. With two, they covered their face, lest they look upon the glory of God. With two, they covered their feet, which might come into contamination with the earth where they ministered. And with two, they did fly. And they were shouting to one another across the ark of the heaven, "Holy, holy, holy." It is not accidentally three holies. This is Trinitarianism in the Old Testament. Holy is the Father. Holy is the Son. Holy is the Spirit of the living God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. In fact, the whole earth is full of His glory. So much is that so that human beings who walk through this earthly veil and miss His glory are blind to begin with. You can't miss it on every hand. It is seen. And so, in the wonder of the heavenly vision, he sees that the posts of the door are literally shaken. It's like an earthquake at the voice of Him who cried out, and the house is filled with the glory of God. And what is Isaiah's response to this? Isaiah sang a new chorus. Isaiah did a little dance unto the Lord. Isaiah got up and shouted. He shouted, "Amen, praise God." Absolutely none of that happened. And friend, when you have a meeting with the living God, I want to promise you that while none of that is wrong in and of itself, that is not what's going to happen. What's going to happen when you actually come into the presence of the living God is exactly what happened to Isaiah when he beheld himself, prophet though he was, servant of God though he was, man of God though he was, when he beheld himself in light of the glory of God, he was moved to cry out, "Woe is me! I've had it! I'm finished! I'm undone." Why, Isaiah? "Because I am a man of unclean lips." Isaiah, you? You're the greatest of the prophets of the Old Testament. Nobody saw what you saw. Nobody did what you did. Nobody lived as you lived. Isaiah, you're the greatest. What do you mean I'm a man of unclean lips? Yes, you see, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When Isaiah said, "Woe is me because I'm a man of unclean lips," he meant, my lips have borne witness against my own heart. And not only that, but I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I've been affected, malaffected by that. And why do I know that? And how do I know that? Very simply, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I mean, folks, let me just say to you, you can't have a meeting with the King of Kings and come away unaltered by that meeting. Well, fortunately, there is healing efficacy, and so one of the seraphim takes a live coal from off the altar of sacrifice, and he takes it with the tongs, and he begins to fly in the direction of Isaiah. And it doesn't take Isaiah very long to figure out what's going on here, because Isaiah has just said, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips." Whoa, that guy has a coal of fire from off of the altar of incense, and he's heading in my direction. And apparently he's going to do something about my lips, and I don't think I like what he's going to do. And so everything in Isaiah backs away from it. He's afraid of what's about to happen. And sure enough, the angel flies closer and closer, and then he takes that coal of fire, that hot burning coal of fire, and it gets closer and closer until it's pressed to the lips of Isaiah. Isaiah winces, but alas, feels no pain. For the coal of fire taken from the altar of incense is God's cleansing for his sin. All those animals on Jewish altars slain could never actually take away our sin, but they did point inexorably down the hall of history to that wonderful moment when the Lamb of God would die on the altar of sacrifice called the cross. And in that death on the cross, he would, through his agony, bring relief and forgiveness of sin. And so your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Now that's all introduction. Let's get to the message. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Now, I know you're a student in the seminary, but I also know a lot about you, more than you know. And I know that a good many of you have no idea what you're going to do in life. Some of you are not sure whether God's call is actually upon you. Some of you are here planning to do the work of the Lord without having a call from God. Now, I want to say to you today, young people, that entering the ministry without a sure and a certain call from God is a recipe for disaster. The only thing that will sustain you through the sorrows that God is planning to take you is an absolute certainty that you have been called of God. But may I say to you that there is no call of God for an unredeemed man. I understood before I was saved that God was going to call me to the ministry. But I cannot tell you that I had a call to the ministry before it. Just a terrifying thought that that's probably what God was going to do. The fact of the matter is that you're not ready to be called of God to anything until you've had a meeting with that God. Growing out of Isaiah's moment when King Uzziah died, and he is before the God of the universe, and he sees the great God of the universe, and he is, first of all, moved to an understanding of his own inadequacy. You are not ready for the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ until you grasp fully how inadequate you are. You cannot do this. There is no way you can do the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is absolutely undoable. If you ever have any success in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, it will be because you have reckoned with your own inadequacy and you've cried out to God, "I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips." And you'll notice that Isaiah is not just talking. He is genuinely repentant. He is brokenhearted before God. May I ask you, young man, young woman, has there ever been a moment in your life when you were broken before Almighty God? We sang that little song just a minute ago about the last verse of it. Talks about when you get old and you're about to leave. That's what I thought I was doing last night. I was with Sky King down here. We were coming in from Alabama. And we flew through hell. I never saw anything quite like it in my life. You talk about concentration. The pilot was concentrated. He was watching instruments because there wasn't anything else to watch except lightning. And we bounced all over heaven. And those very words from that song came to my mind. And I thought, "I'm leaving as sure as the world. This is it. Sky King's going to take me down right here. One shot." But you know, it's an humbling moment when anything you can do. I mean, I'd love to have suddenly reached down and plucked the plane out of the storm. Believe me, I'd love to have done it. No way you can do it. You're just going to fly through the storm. And folks, I want to tell you what. Just about every other day in the ministry is just like that. I mean, you're going to be in the midst of the storm. Get ready for it. That's the way it's going to be. And unless you realize you are not adequate for it, there's nothing you can do about it. And anything that is ever done is done by the grace and the power of Almighty God. You are doomed to be a failure in the ministry. You'll be another one of those statistics that came to school prepared and then flunked the course. So the word of the Lord says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And out of the gratitude of his heart, out of the abundant gratitude of his heart for his salvation, Isaiah says, "Hear my Lord, send me, I'll do it." And God says, "Good, wonderful. Go preach to these people to the best of your ability. And they're gonna do nothing about it. They're gonna make the heart of the people dull and their ears are gonna be heavy. They're going to shut their eyes and they'll not see with their eyes or hear with their ears. And then on top of all that, they'll fire you." Isaiah, we're told, tradition, was sawn asunder. That's not comfortable. And so there's a heavy price to be paid. And God acquaints Isaiah with a heavy price. So much so that Isaiah has wrung from his heart the question, "Lord, how long do I have to do that? I did volunteer, but God, I volunteered before I read the fine print in the contract. Now I'm reading the fine print and I'm not liking what I'm seeing. I didn't get into it for that. Lord, I didn't want to go to a small town and serve a church for all my life. Lord, I didn't have in mind being fired just for being loyal to God's word. Lord, I never saw that people were going to misunderstand me and say things about me that weren't true, that I was going to have difficulty at every hand, that sometimes I would even wonder if my own family cared anything about me. Lord, I never understood all that. How long do I have to do it?" Oh, well, Isaiah, don't worry about it. You only have to do it until the cities are laid completely waste and nobody's at home anymore. You only have to do it until the land is utterly desolate and the Lord has removed men far away and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. That's all. Just do it till then. Because in the end, folks, you're not doing this even for the people to whom you minister. You are doing it as unto God. Out of the gratitude of your heart for the fact that He has saved you and loved you and given you life, you give yourself to Him. That's the only thing that will keep you in the ministry when everything goes wrong. But now you do need to know one blessed truth. And that is that there's a tenth in it. There are always people whose hearts God is preparing. Yes, sir, Paul. Preach, they're here to hear you. Yes, sir. Give an invitation. Been easy to have said, "Well, we'll leave it to the sovereignty of God." But God sovereignly told you to go tell the story. And sovereignly said, "Give them an invitation to come to Christ." And He sovereignly saves a tenth or whatever it is that He has determined. And it's like an oak tree that's been cut down and you just see the stump. But then there grows up a little twig out of it, and the twig grows taller and taller and taller until it replaces the great oak. And sure enough, God has been good to His word. It was during the fearful days of Idi Amin in Central African country that our missionary, Webb Carroll, chose to stay when everyone was told to leave. Now, I admit to you that Webb Carroll, who just went home to be with God just a few weeks ago, I admit that he was a bad missionary in the sense that he didn't take orders very well. The International Mission Board sent word in the worst of Uganda's troubles under Idi Amin, get all Southern Baptist missionaries out of Uganda. Leave immediately. Now, I suppose that Webb Carroll was half obedient. Against their will, he sent his family out of the country. But Webb Carroll determined that he was going to stay and witness for Christ, even if it cost him his life. Every day was a close call. Every day something happened that looked like it was going to be the end. How would you like to live every day of your life thinking this may be it? I enjoyed the flight last night. It's enough for a while. Don't particularly want another like that anytime soon. And how would you live if you lived that way every day of your life? That's the way Webb Carroll was living. On a particular afternoon, late in the afternoon, he was driving down a deserted country road when suddenly out in front of him stepped an army unit belonging to the king. And he was too close to them to turn around and get away. AK-47s were pointed in his direction, and he knew that if he attempted to turn around, he'd be shot to pieces. He didn't really think it mattered much. He thought he was going to die anyway. A soldier came to the cab of his vehicle, stuck the AK-47 in right up against his head, and said, "Foreigner." That was a death sentence. To be a foreigner in Uganda at that time was a death sentence. And Carroll knew it very well. Man said, "Get out of the car, foreigner." Webb Carroll opened the door and got out of the car. The man kept looking at him. He didn't shoot. He just kept looking at him. He kept looking at him. He put down his gun. Webb Carroll said, "What's going on?" He said, "I'm pretty sure you're Webb Carroll." Webb said, "That's correct, I am. Do I know you?" He said, "No, you probably don't." But he said, "20 years ago, you came to the village where I was a little boy growing up. You ministered to my father who was very ill and saved his life. But you did more than that. You told him about Jesus the Christ. And my father trusted Jesus." And he said, "A few days later, I did also. And I've been looking for you all these years to say thank you for loving me and coming to the village." Has God called you to his work? He's not going to avoid the stops with the gun to your head. And it might even be that you will give your life there somewhere. But my sweet children, there is no greater thing in this world that can happen to you than what happened to Isaiah. What happened to me when I was still a boy, and what must happen for you to have a great ministry, and that is for the sure call of God to be upon your life. Would you bow with me? I'm not going to give a come forward invitation today. It's time to go, and we're going to. But I do want to offer this kind of invitation to you. I do want to ask you, has there been a call of God in your life? Have you been looking for it? Have you been expecting it? You say, "I'm not even sure I believe in one." God said to the church at Antioch, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, to the work whereunto I have called them." You cannot do the work of God successfully as a minister of the gospel without the call of God in your life. Has God called you? Would you ask God that right this minute? Seek His face to know His will. Our great God, how we thank You that this man, Isaiah, found redemption and the call of God to the work of the ministry. And Lord, what a wonderful book. He left us so that he spoke not only to his own generation, but to every generation since that time. And Lord, unbelievably, we get to do the same thing. We don't know how many more generations until the Lord comes back. But we know this, if we lead people to faith in Jesus Christ, then we're gone and they lead somebody else to faith in Jesus Christ. And then they're gone and the people they led to the Lord lead somebody else to faith in Jesus Christ. And we, being dead, yet continue to speak. God, I pray for all of my children here this morning. If those who have not sensed a call to the Lord's ministry, if that is your will for them, would you make it clear that that's what you want them to do? And Lord, would you lead them to make that public commitment that God has called me to some aspect of the ministry, not just my decision to go into it. God, call me to it. I don't have a choice. God, call me to it. I must do it. God, would you take them? And I know some of them will give their lives somewhere for Christ. I know that. But Lord, would you give them the faith, and the confidence, and the courage in the living God to pay whatever price is necessary in order to take the everlasting gospel to a desperately needy world. In Jesus' name, we pray.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.